take your copy of God's Word and turn to Ephesians chapter 2 as we continue our study through this glorious book. And I tell you, today we have one of the richest passages in all of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. You look really good. I don't know if you realize that, but you're looking good out there and mostly awake, and we're going to try to keep that same way. Ephesians 2. You know, cemeteries are interesting, and if you walk around a cemetery, there's a specialness there in cemeteries, and you walk around and look at the gravestones, the tombstones there, and you begin, even people that you don't know, you begin to kind of pick up some stories here and there. Certainly, when the birth and death are close together, you pick up some stories. You see how long folks lived. This spouse lived this long. This spouse lived that long. But you know, for the believer, it's a shame that we can't change the way tombstones work and have it read something like this. Stay with me here. Born dead, spiritually, of course. We're going to get into that. Made alive on this date. And then physically died on this date. Because we have more than two dates there as believers. That's what we're going to look at today. Very foundational truths in this passage. So read along with me in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And Paul says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, and through faith it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Well, I don't know about you, when someone says you want the bad news or the good news first, I always want the bad news first. I want to start with the bad, and then things are going to get better. That's just the way my little brain works. Well, Paul's going to give us the bad news first. And the bad news is that you all, every single person ever born on this earth, was, hopefully not still, but was dead. Deader than a doornail, as we say. All of us are born spiritually dead. You say, "I've never been dead." Well, you haven't physically died yet. If you're still in this room, you're all looking pretty good. I think none of you are physically dead here. But all of us, the scripture says, multiple times, were born dead. Death, sin, brings about death. It started back in Genesis when the devil came in the form of a serpent, and he tempted Adam and Eve there, and they took the fruit, and so sin entered the world, and with it, death. This is one of the reasons I'm firmly committed to a six-day creation, because sin brings about death. If you've got a long, long time, how are things dying until we get to that creation, followed immediately by the sin of Adam and Eve that brings death into the world? But he says here, you were dead. Romans 6 says it the same way. Colossians says it the same way. On and on and on. Romans 6 says it this way. It says, it's a paraphrase, you are one or the other. You're either dead to God and alive to sin, or you're dead to sin and alive to God. And so when you're born into this world, you are inheriting a sin nature from Adam and Eve. That's bad news, but with nothing that we can do about that. As soon as you get the chance, you act upon that sin nature. Everyone who has been born, everyone who will be born, will sin. And with that sin, we become spiritually dead, separated from God for all eternity. He says again here, you were dead in your trespasses. It means similar to what we would use that word today. It's to misstep, it's to step over the line, and sin, which is an archery term, as many of you know, to miss the mark. God has a perfect plan for us. God knew that we would sin, but He knew His perfect standards by which we would be measured. We're not measured by the criminal on the 10 o'clock news. We're not measured by what we see someone bad do on the internet. We're measured by God's perfect standard. And so when we are measured by God's standard, we fall short. No one ever, ever, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, you name them, no one will ever be good enough to get into heaven. Every one of us born in this same condition. Born dead, separated from God. But he goes on in verse 2. In which these trespasses, these sins, in which you formerly walked. You see, it's supposed to be past tense. Now, there's no one in all the world who will ever become a believer in Christ and live perfectly. Not until we enter heaven's gates will we be without sin. However, if the Holy Spirit of God has come into your life and you've been what the Bible calls born again, things have to, by necessity, change. Not every day is pretty. But things have to be gradually, in the big scheme of things, they have to be changing. You can't take that Holy Spirit of God that lived in the Holy of Holies and then put him inside your heart and nothing changed. I mean, nothing at all. And so there must be some change. But he says, you formerly walked that way. And really, as you think about what the scripture says in totality about life before Christ and life after Christ, there's nothing before Christ that you ever do that is really righteous. You can do good things. You can do so many good things. But when the balance falls, there's only two choices: dead spiritually or alive. And until you know Christ as Savior, everything you've ever done still falls under the category of being separated by God, dead in your sin. Formerly walk. Now again, we're not ever going to be perfect, but the walk is a pattern in our life. I grew up with a single mom and two older sisters, 8 and a half and 10 years older than me. So I have a heart for single parents. I have a heart for little boys and that living in a house that's all female. And little girls living in a house all male. I know the same way, right? I drive by fabric stores. I don't like to walk in fabric stores. I grew up in that day where it was cheaper to make your own clothes, and my mom and my sisters, they took me to fabric store after fabric store. And you know, now the fabric stores, they sell candy at the red. They didn't sell. There was nothing good for a little boy in a fabric store when I was a kid. So when I get close to a fabric store, I start to shake and sweat. I'll go buy one, and a couple times out of love for my wife or my daughters, I've gone in one, but I get nervous, and I just want the whole place to know. I'm here, but I don't like it. I just want y'all to know that right now. I don't want to walk in there. And this is this picture of walking. Psalm 1 talks about that. We want to be the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of the ungodly or sit in the seat of the scoffers, because where we walk eventually, not just physical walking, but where we spiritually walk. What we're putting into ourselves affects us. Over in Proverbs, we see this exemplified for us, and it was physical walking. Over in chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, it's talking about the man who falls to sin. Passing through the street, near her corner, he takes the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, in the darkness. He had every strike against him, and he's putting himself physically in the wrong place. And again, it doesn't have to be physical. It could be all sorts of things that we are walking. So he says, you were to formerly, all of us were there, according to the course of this world. The way the world goes is before you came to know Christ, the way the world goes is kind of how you went. And it affects you. And you are more of a thermometer than you are a thermostat. And so he says, you were just thermometers, and whatever the world did, you just went right along with it, up and down, left and right, and that's just the way you were. According, he says, to the prince of the power of the air. Well, who is this? This is the devil. He's here. He has a weird entity, a weird existence here. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, the devil has already been defeated. But he is like that guy in the ring, in the boxing ring, in the wrestling ring. They've already declared him the loser. God has. But he's still there, and he's still taking swings. He's still trying to take as many down with him as he can. And in God's providence, God has allowed him certain abilities for now, for a little while longer, until the Lord comes back, and may it be today. But he says he is the prince of the power. There is a spiritual battle going on, and we need to understand that it's not just the flesh and blood. The devil is at work. to try to get you to not believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, to try to get you to not walk after Jesus, because he wants to destroy you. That's what he says in John. Jesus says that the thief, that's the devil, comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's his goal for your life. But Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. So realize there's a spiritual battle out there, and realize we need to get away. There are wrong spirits. There are things that you are get, hopefully it's by accident, but you get around, whether it's physically or in your mind or something that you didn't plan on, and you realize there's something that doesn't feel right here as a believer. That's the spirit saying, get out of here. It's a real battle. You don't need to go play over there. You don't need to crawl back in the casket, if you will. And things that are dark, if there's a darkness about it and it feels dark, it's probably because it's spiritually dark. And so get away from it and separate, as the scripture tells us to do. He says, you formerly walked over there, according to the prince, the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Who are the sons of disobedience? Those who haven't come to know Christ yet. And that's where we were before we came to know Christ. And the word here, working, it really has a meaning of powerfully working. I mean, the devil, he works hard because he hates you so much. He works hard because he hates this world so much and wants to bring everybody down with him. And so he says, before you came to know Christ, you were just floating on the waves. Wherever the devil and this world took you, that's where you were. Verse 3, among them too, we too all formerly lived. I don't know about you, but I don't like to spend much time in a church or a Bible study class where the whole hour is just trashing those who don't know Christ as Savior. The whole hour is just saying, I can't believe those folks out there. I wish they could be like us. And Paul says, you were out there not that long ago. And the reason that they're not acting like they're supposed to is they don't know Christ. And so we need to understand that they're out there because we haven't gone to tell them about Jesus. And we were out there. And then all of a sudden, we come to Christ and we think that we're all uppity and look so good on Sunday. And hopefully we are growing in Christ. But sometimes we're trashing people who don't know Christ, and yet we're living woefully far from the Lord ourselves. He reminds us, you all formerly lived in the lust of your flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Indulging. Again, we're not going to be perfectly holy until we enter heaven. But Paul gives us there, in Romans 7, a great picture. Paul struggled against sin. Paul had, and I think I've shared this with you, it's a very important theological word. Paul said, when I sin, it feels yucky. And it should feel yucky when we sin. And so Paul, isn't it great that he's real, and he was just like you and me, he put his pants on the same way we do, but Paul struggled against it. He said, yeah, I do sin, but I don't want to live in it and walk in it, and so I fight against it. And so we ought to be growing in Christ, struggling against sin. So it doesn't mean that you're not saved if you sin, but it is a good indication you might not be saved if you don't care about it. And you can just live for years and years in a lifestyle of sin, and it doesn't bother you. So he says, you were just indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And for a cross-reference, Galatians tells us what the deeds of the flesh are. And so I'll just read these to you, Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21. Pull your toes in. I've got mine pulled in because it gets a little painful here. As Paul says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is what it looks like to walk in the flesh. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy. Well, come on, Paul, jealousy, you got to put that in there? Yeah, jealousy, he says, that's not of the Lord. Outburst of anger, let that sink in. Boy, we'll talk about anger someday as we go through, but man, we got to be working against anger. And I, of course, again, I don't know if ladies sin. I'm not sure if ladies do sin, because men's sin just seems so much worse to me. But men, I tell you, anger, there's an anger that yells. We know that's wrong. Well, there's an anger that throws something against the wall. Well, yeah, we know that's wrong. But we lived in Oregon for 11 years where our wood stove was our way of life. There's a wood stove kind of anger, men. And we say, I'm not yelling. I'm not throwing anything. But, buddy, you're over there in that corner, and everybody knows to stay away from you because you're radiating it out just like a wood stove does. And it's not right. We have to deal with it. Well, I didn't mean to camp out there, but he says, outbursts of anger is walking in the flesh. Disputes, dissensions, factions. factions. He says, that's not from the Lord. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice, again, this is a lifestyle, not concerned with anything, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, here to wrap up this bad news, he says, and you were, just like everyone who doesn't know Christ as Savior yet, you were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The wrath of God. We don't talk a lot about the wrath of God. I don't particularly like to preach about God's wrath, but it's necessary. If you don't know Christ as Savior, there is some experience of the wrath of God on this earth, and then there's a complete fulfillment of God's wrath for all eternity, because those who don't know Christ as Savior, when they die, will spend all of eternity in a godless hell. We don't like that, but it's true, and it's love to teach that, because that's what we need to know. Why we need to know the Lord. Folks can coast through life thinking they're pretty good. We've got to understand, this is why Jesus came, to set you free from the wrath. He says, we were, without Christ, we were children of wrath. It's not true that we are all God's children in that sense. God created all of us. I believe he loves us all equally. I believe he died on the cross for every single person on the planet. But until we come to know Christ, he says, our existence is to be a part of the children of wrath. God's wrath is not erratic. It is constant. It is just. It is administered without any flaw, and it is necessary. A holy God has to exercise wrath on sin. That sounds real bad until we go on to the next verse. What does verse 4 start with? But God. So the first point today is that before you came to know Christ, you were deader than a doornail. But the second point is, but God. We see these two words throughout Scripture. And when you see those two words, but God, things change. God is in the business of stepping in and speaking the word and everything changing. And sometimes that's to create something that didn't exist. Sometimes that is to destroy something. Sometimes that is to bring miracle after miracle. But we see here, he says in verse 4, but God, and he's rich in everything, but he is rich in mercy. Wrath comes and mercy is right on the tail of wrath. In fact, they probably just arrive at exactly the same time. Rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Again, you may need to hear this today, that God loves you. Each and every person ever born, he loves exactly the same. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter who you are, where you came from. Doesn't matter what you did this morning. He loves you just like he loves every single person who's ever walked on this earth. God loves you. It is such a great love that he loved us. And in verse 5, he tells us how he did it. Even when we were dead in our transgressions. Now, folks, when do you buy stock? Well, you try to buy low and sell high. We sometimes don't get that. I had a stretch there as an early married where with used cars, I would buy high and sell low. That doesn't go very well. But when you buy a stock low, you're buying it because you're pretty sure that thing's going to come up. When do you become a fan of a sports team? Well, yes, some of us who grew up in Dallas and New Orleans area, we just don't have a chance anyway, right? But typically, you're the fan of a sports team you think is going to come up or is on their way up. When do you administer CPR? Yeah, that person is about dead, but they're not quite dead. Now, they're, as the movie said, mostly dead. But you think there's a chance they're going to come back to life. But you know when God poured out his love on you and poured out his love on me? When we were deader than doornails. God said, that's the one I want. That's the one I want. I want the dead one because I created them and I love them and I want to die for them to prove that I love them. That's incredible. I hope that you can take that in today. But God loved you when you were dead. I came to Christ when I was 16 years old. I've told you some of that. But I was in my bedroom one night and boy, God had been working me over. I knew it all in my head. I grew up in church. It was in youth group and youth choir and youth ensemble, and I was living as lost as a goose away from the Lord, and people were praying for me, and God would not let go. And over the course of a month, God began to show me what I was doing to my life and where I was headed if something didn't change. And all of a sudden, I began to realize God is not that religious thing over there. No, God is everything I've been looking for with all of this mess in my life. And God, as Henry Blackaby says, God actually runs right down the middle of the history of your life. So one night in my room, God was doing the final work, and I was coming to Christ, and someone had given me an old Dallas Holman Praise album, back the big albums, that, you know, the 33s, and I was listening to that. There's a song called He Knew Me Then. That's what this is talking about. It said, and on the cross, Jesus knew who I would be. On the cross, He knew who you'd be. He knew you, warts and all. He knew that you were going to sin against Him. And He didn't say, I think I'm going to die for this one because I think they're going to be pretty good. I think I'll die for that one. I think they're going to kind of follow after me pretty close, even if they're not a Christian. No, He said, I want to die for all the dead ones, because everybody was. And on the cross, He knew who you would be. And He knew I would be. And He chose to die for me and to die for you on the cross. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved. You were dead. I was dead. And He made you alive. Now, how does it work? I don't know exactly. I can't explain it. Again, I believe He died for everybody on the face of the earth. I believe the offer is there for everybody on the face of the earth. I believe, just like the scripture says here, that we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And exactly how that works, I don't know. But I do know that we have to say yes, and that God gives us the choice. And He says, you choose you this day whom you will save. You put your faith in Him. John 1:12. To those who received Him, He gave the right to become children of God. But He says it was faith and faith alone in Christ alone, and He made you alive, and that He raised you up and seated Him. This goes back to last chapter, that what He did for Jesus, because Jesus died a real death. He was physically dead. He was never spiritually dead like us. He died on the cross, and God raised Him from the dead, seated Him at the right hand of the Father. He says God has raised you up, made you alive, and seated you. You have already got a seat. I don't know if you've ever been to a fancy meal where there's a name tag at your place. If you haven't, we'll come by the office. We'll set one up for you here in the break room. I want you to experience that. But it's a neat thing. So you already have a seat. It's already, you're not there yet, but you've got a seat. And God says here through Paul, if you've come to know Christ, you were dead, but God made you alive. He raised you up, and you're already seated in heaven. No matter what else happens between now and the time that you die, you've got a seat waiting for you in heaven if you've come to know Christ as your Savior, and I hope that you do. Raise us up, and we didn't do it on our own. Some of you are old enough to remember back in 1987 in Midland, Texas, little Jessica McClure. She fell down an 8-inch, she was 18 months old, she fell down an 8-inch wide shaft that had been dug in the backyard. And it's a horrible, horrible thing, and they were spent 2 days trying to figure out how we're going to get her out without collapsing the tunnel on this precious little child. And so they worked, and they put the best minds on it. And so finally the guys came up with a plan, and they drilled a parallel hole all the way down, some 22 feet. And then right where she was, they drilled a hole across to connect. And there was a fireman that went down that parallel hole, and he dug through, and he was able to safely reach over and get that little precious 18-month-old and bring her up to safety. That little 18-month-old didn't do one thing to get herself out. But she was raised up. And there's not one thing you can do to get yourself out except to say yes to Jesus. And I hope you have. And if you hadn't, do not leave this room today until you say yes to Jesus. He raised you up, verse 7, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ. It reminded me of 2 Chronicles chapter 9, where King David, it says he was looking, was there anybody else in the household of Saul to whom he could show kindness? Incredible. Incredible, because Saul had been so bad to him. But David said, and of course just a parenthetical reminder for us, David kept saying, how should I raise my hand against God's anointed? God has put authorities in our life. And we don't have to let them lead us to sin. We don't have to do, there's another subject there, but it's important to understand that God put folks in our life as authorities. And David said to that Saul who'd been so wicked, how can I raise my hand against God's authority? And then he died and he didn't even stop there. He said, is there somebody else in Saul's household to whom I could show mercy and grace? And he found one son of Jonathan's. And I have to look here because I'm tongue-tied even if I'm looking at it, but Mephibosheth, yeah. You say it right in your mind because I'm not going to try it again. But you do it up here in front of everybody else, right? So anyway, he finds him and he said, I want you to eat at my table. And that's just that reminded me of that. That's what this is like with God. God went after you. There's a song, worship pastor in Albuquerque and I years ago. He corrected me on this, and I appreciate that. I like a worship guy like Jared who cares about the theology of the songs. They need to be singable like ours are and have, you know, good theology. But that song, The Reckless Love of God, and I was singing that one day, and we played with each other, and he said, you know, I don't like that song. He said, God's never done one reckless thing in his life. And I got his point. I said, yeah, I get that. I bet if those guys who wrote it could come here, they would explain it a little better than that. But I do like that song because it talks about God's pursuit of me and God's pursuit of you. God, like King David, and even better, said, is there anybody else that I can lavish love on? I'm looking for you. I'm chasing after you. And isn't that wonderful that God didn't just say, nope, not that one. God just kept chasing you and chasing you so he could pour love on you and love on you. He wants to show you his riches forever and ever in the ages to come. And then the famous part of the chapter here, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation, he says, is a gift from God. You didn't earn it. There's no way. There's just no way in the world. Some of you today, you maybe you grew up in a religion that was, you were taught that you could earn it, that you could be good enough. And so maybe today you still haven't fully let go of that to understand you just cannot earn it. And so you've just got to come to God today and say, you know what, God, all this time I've been trying to be good enough to be a Christian, be good enough to go to heaven. And I'm just going to admit to you today, I can't. I give up. I just want to receive what you did for me on the cross. By grace, God's grace, you've been saved, and through faith. So he pours out his grace, I believe, on each and every person in all the world. But it's your decision to put your faith in him that unlocks the door for that grace to come flooding in. It is not from you, he says. You didn't do it. And we need sometimes to admit that we're acting like we did it. We're acting like, and someday we'll go through the rich book of Galatians, but someday we'll look at that, and sometimes we start to think, you know what? I know God saved me, but man, I'm doing a pretty good job. And we've left. The whole reason we got into this faith in Christ, that it's about him. Yes, we do need to keep saying yes to him. Yes, we do need to yield to him and let him grow us in Christ. But when we become the best Christian in all the world, nothing ever changes. It's still his grace and just putting our faith in him. By grace, not of yourselves, it's a gift. Verse 9, he just says it another way. Not as a result of works, that no one may boast. And we would do ourselves well as believers to just be humble before the Lord. In your prayer time, in your time with the Lord each day, admit to him what he already knows, what you already know, where you failed him. God, I can't believe I did that again. I can't believe I thought that about that person again. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe my attitude, whatever it might be. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross that pays for that. You know, we learned along the way somewhere, and I just have a little bit of hyper ADHD, so sometimes this stuff comes in. Hopefully it's from the Lord and you'll get it. It's not in the notes. Most things are not in the notes. But, you know, in parenting, we learned this along the way when we were disciplining our kids. You know, of course, we want to discipline them in love, again, without anger. They need to know what's expected of them. There needs to be some reward, good or bad, there whenever they haven't followed that. But in that discipline, to be able to, it's good to talk to them before there's any discipline, because if you do so, it's going to help you calm down and you won't react in anger. But to talk to them, you know, you know what happened here, and I need you to, you know, to ask Dad or Mom to forgive you for that. And I want you to know that I do forgive you, and I want you to know this, and we picked this up along the way, I want you to know the cross forgives what you did. The cross forgives your sin, and the cross forgives Daddy's sin. And so we want to pray together. We want to hug. But always understanding that there's nothing too big for the cross, and we never get away from the cross, that we need what Jesus did. And every day, we're preaching the gospel to ourselves. I was saved by grace through faith, and I got to live again today through grace by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we got to move on to the last thing here, and that's verse 10, the one that gets forgotten. We're saved to live a changed life. We were deader than a doornail, but God made us alive. But we were saved to live a changed life. That's where we got to bring that back in and make us all feel a little better, right? Because sometimes we Baptists say, whoa, faith and grace, and hey, where's the accountability in this thing? We usually want accountability for other people, you know, not ourselves, right? But here he says, here's the deal. When the Spirit of God changes you, come to live in your life, in your heart, things have got to change. And so he says in verse 10, real quickly here, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Remember back in verse 2 where he said, "You formerly walked in the ways of the world"? He says, if Jesus has come into your life, God planned from before the beginning of time that you would walk in the good works of his workmanship. Trusting in yourself, boasting when you do so? No. But knowing that before the beginning of time, God knew that you would sin, God knew that I would sin, he knew that he would send Jesus to pay the price, and he already had planned for you how he wanted to work through you. He already had planned for you how he wanted to use you, that you would grow in your walk with him, that he would use you to reach the lost, to disciple other believers. Again, otherwise it'd be unfair to leave you here. You just come forward, or you kneel in your room, you come to know Christ, and you're gone. But no, he leaves you here because you're his trophy. You're his workmanship created. He wants to get glory through you so that your friend, you see, there's folks that I can reach, and I sure want to try, and I sure want to influence your friends, but they think of me as the paid guy. Of course he's trying to talk about Jesus. He's the paid guy to do that. Of course he's trying to live, or hopefully he's trying to live a Christian life because he's paid to do that. But really, and again, that there's a place for that, but you know where the real rubber meets the road? In your life. Out there at work, in your extended family, in your neighborhood, in the activities that you're in, and you're not paid to do it, and you start living for the Lord. You start letting God work in you so that gradually you're no longer walking in the ways of the world. Still a sinner, or at least, you know, still sinning and saved, but you're no longer, you're not comfortable there where you could just relax and say, I can just live in a known sinful lifestyle. I don't care. And they begin to notice. Hey, you know, Bill said the same thing to you that he said to me, and it made me furious. Somehow I saw you respond to him in a way that's different. What is that? Hey, you know, there were some folks talking at the water cooler about some stuff that wasn't right, and you walked away. I wonder why that was. And on it can go. Now be prepared. Mark yourself, but be prepared. You don't have to have a big, fluffy, fancy answer, but just something simple. You know, I've come to know Christ, and I just want so badly to live after him. You got to answer, because they might just think you're a vegetarian, and that's why you're being nice to everybody or something. No offense if you're a vegetarian. Some pity, but no offense. Back on the notes. Anyway, here we go. Woo. Yeah, I lost a few friends there. Anyway, but you won't invite me over for dinner, so that'll work out good anyway. I am so sorry. We're going to go back. We're going to kneel and pray and start this sermon over. But he created so you'd walk in them, stumbling. Some days are better than others. Some days are the days you got to go back. You ever apologize to a non-Christian? They don't know what to do with it. When we were in Japan, it seemed like the days that I had you want to blame everything on something, but the culture stress the worst, and I was just sure that this clerk was doing me wrong because I was an American. And again, I don't yell and all that, but I'd just say something maybe snippy, you know. That was the day they'd say, "What do you do here in Japan?" "Oh, no. I'm a Mormon, What do you do, right? So then to go back, no one ever apologizes in Japan. No one ever admits there's any issue. Everything is under the rug. And so to go back and say, "Hey, you know, I'm a believer in Christ. And you know what I said, that wasn't right. That's not pleasing to my Lord. Will you forgive me?" And of course, they didn't know what to do with that, but I had to do it for me. So some days, that's what walking after Christ looks like. Plan A is to actually live for Christ. Plan B is to make it right when we don't. But do you get this picture? There's so much more in these 10 verses. But can you just stop today and remember that you were dead spiritually, but God reached down and made you alive in Christ. And then there are those in this room today that you're still there. You're physically alive, but you've never come to know Christ as your Savior. You believe he exists. You're religious. You're an American. All those things. But today, in just a moment, we'll stand, we'll sing. You need to come and say, "I don't understand all of this, but if God loves me that much, I want to know him. I want him to come and forgive my sin and live in my heart." And then for those of us as believers to remember that he did this with an end goal in mind, that you would be his trophy, that he would be glorified in the way that you are walking with him day by day, little by little, stumbling, falling, getting back up, getting close to him again. The relationship never changes. We let the fellowship get a little bit foggy. What is God saying to you today? I can't believe that we could go through this 10 verses of Ephesians 2 and he's not speaking to you. He's speaking to me all over the place. Would you deal with God today? Again, we're going to stand, we're going to sing. We're not in a hurry. Some of you need to walk down here and take a pastor by the hand to come to know Christ, to join this church, to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, as we saw today. You may need to come up here and pray, but let's just take some time to deal with God where we're at today. Let's pray.